Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new with us today, we're doing a series through the Ten Commandments. We're up to commandment number 3, and that's what we're going to look at today. But let me pray before we do. Let me pray. Well, Heavenly Father, in light of last week's command, we thank you that you are not some mute idol, but you are the God who speaks, the God who saves, the God who has revealed himself so mightily in history and most gloriously in Jesus, your Son. And we pray this morning as we hear that word, that by your Spirit you help us to live in light of that word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I just said, today is the third commandment. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or if you're familiar with the slightly more traditional translation, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I've asked some people, actually, and when we hear that command, our mind quickly jumps to using the name of God as a swear word. So to take God's name in vain, or to blaspheme God's name, or to misuse God's name, is to say things like, and I feel slightly uncomfortable saying it, but to say things like, "Oh my God," or to use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. You know how sometimes people get upset or angry at someone, or they see something that's frightening or just unbelievable, and they might say those words, use the name of our Lord as a swear word. And at one level, this command does speak to that. You see, I can't understand why unbelievers, why many in our world who have no time or no trust in God would use his name in those ways. Really, they're just a product of the culture around us who, in the last 100 years, for whatever reason, there's different theories, but for whatever reason, the last 100 years, the name of our Lord has been used as a swear word, and that's the culture, so people just say it like that. But for the believer, for us who hold God's name in high honour, who have Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, this command, it does warn us not to be so flippant about how we use and how we say God's name. You see, a Christian should never use Jesus' name as a swear word. We shouldn't do that. A Christian shouldn't so flippantly and irreverently kind of say, "Oh my God," or even type OMG, because that's what we mean, or to say, "For God's sake," you know, this is the Lord our God. It's dishonoring to our God to do that. We buy into the culture who uses God's name in that way when we do that. But while the third commandment has something to say about using God's name in that way, that's not primarily what this command's about. Just think about it for a moment. God was giving the commands to Israel 3,500 years ago, and it wasn't their issue. This wasn't Israel's issue. When God first gave these 10 commandments to Israel, it wasn't warning them about using his name flippantly as a swear word. It's not as though Israel were there watching God do these wonders and these miraculous deeds in the land of Egypt and turned to each other and said, "Oh my God." It's not as though Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and took out their phones and took a photo and put it on Instagram saying, "OMG." See, it's not Israel's issue. We're reading our culture back into the Bible when we say that this is primarily about using God's name as a swear word. It's not. This command has much more to teach us and warn us about. And before we spend our time working out what God means primarily by this command, we need to realize right from the beginning that there is a clear warning. See, it's one of the commands that has a very clear warning in it, a warning of punishment. So just have a look again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7, God says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Why? Because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. And so there's a real warning here. And Israel, as they fail to keep this command, you see that in the Old Testament. They misuse God's name. They fail to keep this command. And punishment falls upon them. You see that with the exile, for instance. God keeps his word. He says what he'll do, he'll say. So we need to hear the punishment, the warning of what this command is. But what is God then saying in this command? Well, actually, the command is quite broad. So I've got the two translations up on the screen there. It says this, and I think there's helpfulness to both those translations that are often used, because for the command to say, do not misuse the name of the Lord, it automatically makes us think of the command here about being more than just swearing. To not misuse God's name opens up a whole bunch of other ways that we might do it rather than just swearing by using his name. But the older translation, the second one there, is also helpful. You shall not take the name in vain, because it uses this idea of taking up God's name, of lifting up God's name, of wearing God's name. And to do that in vain is really getting at the idea of taking or wearing God's name for nothingness, even for falsity, for deception. And so the command itself, in its original wording, it's really broad. It's quite broad in its meaning. It has a range of ways that we can actually break this command. But I want to focus on two main ways that this command is broken, mainly because these are the two main ways that we see Israel break the command in the Old Testament. And the first point there on your outline, is we misuse God's name when we use it to our own advantage. And for Israel, one example of them doing this is in oath-taking or swearing by God's name, and not in that kind of cussing sense, not in that, swearing, using God's name as a swear word that we just spoke about, but in the sense of an oath sense, taking it as an oath of I solemnly promise in the name of God. So Leviticus 19:12 up on the screen, it says, you must not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God, I am Yahweh. Or in Jeremiah 5:2, when God is talking about rebellious Israel, again up on the screen it says, when they say, as the Lord lives, they are swearing falsely. And so to do that, to say something and promise something and use God's name to kind of back up and give weight to what you are saying, and yet lie about it, and yet be lying, and yet not do what you'll say you'll do, then you've misused God's name. You've used God's name to your own advantage, to back something up that you knew you were never going to do. And it's not something that I see as a major problem for us in our church here. See, I don't hear people going around our church here saying and using that kind of language and taking an oath, saying, I swear in the name of the Lord Jesus. But in our world, people are happy to do that. You hear people say it all the time. No, I swear to God, I'm not lying. And when they do that, they've misused God's name. Urban Dictionary, the source of all credible information, says this. It's up on the screen. It says this about the phrase. It's a phrase that liars use as a last-ditch attempt to instill belief in themselves to the person they're trying to con. Which is true, the way people often use, I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. But it's interesting what Jesus says about oath-taking in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, up on the screen, he says, again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. And so that really, really broadens out oath-taking to the Lord, doesn't it? And there's lots we could unpack from what Jesus says there, but I want you to notice this. You see, notice whether you say those words, I swear by the name of my Lord, or I take an oath in the name of the Lord, whether you say those words or not, in fact, because God is God and he's God of everything, you're making an oath before God. To say, whenever we say, I promise, or whenever we say, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't do that, because we do it before God, who is God of everything, well, we're making an oath before God. You see, the point there is really at the end of what Jesus says in verse 37. Look right at the end there. Jesus says, but let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. And in the second half of this talk, we'll think more about how we as Christians, as Christians, as those who belong to Christ, see, we carry the name of Jesus. And so being people of truth, that matters. Actually keeping our word matters because we carry the name of our Lord, and what we do in the name of the Lord. There's lots more we could say about that, but we need to keep moving. Because another way that Israel would break this command in the Old Testament to their own advantage was by false prophecy. And this is what God says. It's up on the screen, Jeremiah 14. He says, "These prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds." And this is it's really the oldest trick in the book. It's it's using the name of another, of someone who is a higher authority than you, and using their name to back you up for whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is you want to your own advantage. It's the kid who as dad walks past, catches the kid eating an ice cream, and dad says, "Who said you could have that?" And they say, "Well, mum said it was okay." And then it's the same child who, when mum goes past, eating the same ice cream, who says, "Hey, who said you could have that?" "Well, Dad said it was okay." Not that I've got any children in mind in particular. But that's what the false prophets would do. You see, the false prophets, they would proclaim a word in the name of the Lord your God. They would claim that their word came from the Lord your God, and it was a complete lie. It was a misuse of the name of the Lord for their own ends. And the great sadness of this is that it led Israel into great disaster. You see, both for the false prophets, but also for the people that the false prophets deceived. So the next few verses from Jeremiah up on the screen, God says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning those prophets who prophesy in my name, though I did not send them, and who say there will never be sword or famine in this land. Well, by sword and famine, these prophets will meet their end. And the people they are prophesying to will be thrown into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them. They, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. I will pour out their own evil on them." And there's a clear punishment for breaking that third commandment. And that's the great sadness of the many, many, many false prophets who've gone throughout the world, throughout all of history, who have claimed to speak in the name of the Lord and have actually misused the name of the Lord for their own ends. They've deceived people. They've brought people to worship God falsely, to worship a God who really isn't God at all in their false prophecy. And again, on the whole, I don't think this is a major issue for us here in our church. In the last year that I've been here, I haven't heard anyone go around saying, "Here is the word of the Lord. God has decreed that you have to give me your house and your car and all your possessions." I haven't heard that. I mean, Phil drives a Kia, so surely he hasn't been proclaiming such heresy, otherwise he'd have a Ferrari and, a few more gold chains and maybe wear a white suit or something like that. So, it's easy to think that this then only applies to us in some kind of secondary way. That it kind of applies to us in such a way that we need to be careful that we won't be deceived by those false prophets who come falsely in the name of the Lord and misuse God's name and break the third commandment. And that's a good and right application from this command. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. And remember, they're not so as explicit as to stand up here and say, "Hey, give me all your possessions, God decreed it." They won't be obvious. Now, the Bible says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're subtle. They'll claim to preach from the word of God. They'll claim to teach the way of God, and they'll come in the name of the Lord. So that's a good application of this command. Beware of false teachers. But there's another way that we can misuse God's name to our own advantage that's kind of like the false prophets. That's kind of like the child who says, "Mum said I could, Dad said I could, but they didn't really." And it's when we say things like, "God has led me to do X, Y, Z," Or I feel God is calling me to do or be whatever it might be. Or even when we use the language of God has put this on my heart. Or God has opened this door for me, and so I knew I had to go down that path because God opened the way. And I want to be careful about how we think about that kind of language, because there's a rightness to that. There's a godliness to some of that language, but also there's great danger. Because on the one hand, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. Everything we do, God is sovereign over. And so God, He can convict our hearts about certain things. He can put ideas in our minds and convince us of His will and of things that are for the good of His glory. The only reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because God opened many, many doors. My parents migrated here when I was 4 from France. I happened to go to a school that had Christians in it, which isn't always the way. The group of friends I was a part of at school had a large group of Christians in it. I lived down the road from a church that had a youth group that preached the gospel, and that's where I became a Christian. See, God is sovereign over those things. Otherwise, I'd still be in secular France eating my baguette, ignoring God. See, God opened the doors. But on the other hand, and we'll see this as we get to Galatians chapter 5 in our gospel teams. See, on the other hand, the sinful human flesh desires what is against God's Spirit. And the Spirit of God, what is against the flesh. And so we need to be really careful when we feel that God is leading us in some particular way. Or when we want to do what seems so right. And what seems like God has put on our hearts and God has convicted us of, because maybe He has, but maybe He hasn't. And I've had people over the years say to me, as I've discussed with them what's a good and godly decision, they've said to me, well, yeah, I hear that, but God's put this on my heart, Mike. See, God's led me to this decision or this purchase or this person or whatever it might be. And so because this person feels led by God in that way, well, that's the trump card. And even though their brothers and sisters in Christ around them are saying, are you sure that's wise? And they say, no, God's led me this way. That's the trump card. And even though they feel that God has convinced them in their heart of this thing, it's the trump card. And so they don't work hard at understanding what God actually says in His word. I found a helpful quote from Kevin DeYoung as I was thinking through this. It's up on the screen. He says this. He says, we shouldn't slap the name of God on the back of our plans just because we feel strong about our proposed ideas. When we claim absolute divine authority for our human plans and decisions, we violate the third commandment. And so we just need to be careful here. That's what I want us to understand. We can't simply slap God's name into our plans and declare it as truth, as divine truth. See, that's why God has given us each other, so that we can help each other to understand God's word together. And that's why God has given us His word, so we can know His will. Emotions and feelings can be incredibly deceptive. Again, there's more I could say about God's misusing God's name to our own advantage. There are lots of other examples in the Bible. You can think of those people in the Bible who called falsely upon God's name to cast out demons and perform miracles. You can think of the 7 sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. If you want a good read, have a read of that. They try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, even though they're not followers of Jesus, and they cop a beating for it. Or even those in Matthew chapter 7. Who call on the name of Jesus and they prophesy in Jesus' name and they cast out demons in Jesus' name and they perform miracles in Jesus' name. And yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you doers of lawlessness. So there are lots more examples, but I want to move on and move more quickly through the second main way that Israel broke this third commandment. And that is our second main point, by profaning God's name. And this really takes you back to school days. I don't know if you remember this. Maybe some teachers who are still at school live this out now. But you remember those days where the principal would stand up in front of the assembly and remind you of how you represent the school. So when you wear the uniform, when you're out there wearing the uniform that bears the name of the school, your behavior matters. Because if you misbehave and you behave in a way that isn't honourable, well, you defame the name of the school. You've profaned the name of the school. And when you behave in a way that's loving and kind, well, you bring honor to the school, and you help the school's name to be lifted up. I remember at the school that I went to, we constantly had that hard talk, because mine was the kind of school where if you were on the bus or on the train and there was a window that could be opened and you had fruit in your bag, it would fly out the window, particularly at other kids from other schools. I won't name the school and so profane its name. But Emily, my wife, went there, so there were some nice people there. But in the same way, you see, Israel, they wore the name of the Lord their God. They represented God. And so in their behavior, they could either bring honor to that name or dishonor. They could bring glory to the name or profane the name. So, for example, Leviticus 18 on the screen, it says this: you are not to make any of your children pass through the fire to Molech, which is what, you know, horrendously the pagan nations around Israel would do. God says, don't do that. Why? Because if you do that, you will profane my name. You'll profane the name of your God, I am Yahweh. You are not to do that. Or Leviticus 21:6, the second reading there, and this is speaking about the Old Testament priests. God says of them, they are to be holy in their actions, in what they do and who they are. They are to be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. And so Israel's behavior, it mattered. And when they lived in a way that was contrary to God's word and contrary to how God had revealed his name to them throughout their history, well, they profaned the name. They misused the name. And sadly, Israel did that over and over again in the Old Testament. If you read it, you see there are lots of examples. But I want to share one from Malachi, because we looked at Malachi in term 4 last year, if you remember. And do you remember how the priests and the people of God were bringing their defiled sacrifices to the temple of God? And then God said, he said, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands, for my name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you, Israel, are profaning it, my name, when you say the Lord's table is defiled and its product, its food, is contemptible. Next slide. You also say, look what nuisance, and you scorn the table, says the Lord of hosts. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands, asks the Lord? The deceiver is cursed. And there's that punishment idea again. Who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And in that passage, you see that Israel lived in a way that was contrary to who God was and contrary to who God had saved them to be as the people of God. Well, God was profaned. He was mocked by the way they lived. And he was profaned and mocked not only amongst themselves, amongst Israel, and not only did they discourage each other in living for God as they profaned God's name in front of one another, but they did it before the nations. See, the nations that they were supposed to be a light for, of the greatness of God and the glory of God. And so the nations would see them and go, wow, how good is Yahweh? I want to know Yahweh. How can I come to know Yahweh? But they didn't. They profaned the name. And the reality is, you know, we as Christians, as Christians, as those who bear the name of Jesus, you see, when we live in a way that's contrary to God's word and is contrary to the way God has revealed himself so wonderfully in Jesus, well, we profane the name. And I can think of a stack of personal examples where I've done this. But just to share one, I remember about 10 years ago, we were playing in our soccer grand final, and it wasn't going very well. I think we were down 2-0 or something like that. And I was captain coach of the team at the time, so I did a lot of talking on the field. And one of my mates, a really good mate who was on the team, I was groomsman at his wedding, so we were good friends. And he wasn't having a great game. He was having a shocker. He was making mistake after mistake. And I remember this very clearly. I remember saying, he'd just made another mistake, and I screamed out, do something good. just, you know, loud, top of my lungs. There was a bunch of people watching us from some of them from our churches, some of them from who are family and friends. And I just yelled this at my Christian brother. He was a Christian as well. And the guys in the team who were non-Christians, they knew that I was a Christian. See, they know that I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet I profaned the name. You see, if ever you want to see sin in action, go to a sporting game. You'll see lots of it. But the guys in the team, still today, 10 years after, they still talk about it. And it still comes up. And it's a bit of a laugh, and I have a bit of a laugh. But it's a horrible witness to Jesus. It's a horrible witness. And before every game, now, I pray that God will help me to honor his name as I play soccer. You see, we all have many, many, many examples of how we've done that in our lives, how we've misused God's name in that way by living in a way that profanes his name. And as New Testament Christians, you see, God has revealed his name in the person of Jesus. We carry the name of Jesus with us. And when we fail to act in a way that is Christ-like, that is not like Jesus, our head, our Savior, our Lord and King, well, we profane that name. And people see it. And God sees it. You see, this command has far more to teach us than just using God's name as a swear word. And the best way, really, for us to stop ourselves from breaking this command, from misusing God's name, is to live in a way that hallows God's name in everything. And I'll finish with this, but I just want to pick up the last verse of Colossians 3. It's there on the screen. Let me read it. It says this. It says, whenever and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, as those who belong to Jesus, our job is not to use the name of God to our own advantage. And our job is to not live in a way that profanes the name of our Lord God. But no, our job is to hallow God's name. It's to honor God's name. It's to do everything in the name of Jesus for the sake of his glory and his honor, not our own. And as we do that, we encourage each other to live for Jesus as we individually live for Jesus. But more than that, we also do it for the sake of the people around us, for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because as they see us living out who Jesus is, as we live those distinct Christ-like lives and we're kind of distinct like salt and a light and a city on a hill, as we're distinct like that, people see our good works. They see that we belong to Jesus. And so what do? They then glorify God. They honor God because of the way we're living as Christ-like people. They honor God and are themselves saved. You see, the best way to stop ourselves from misusing God's name is to hallow that name. Is to live in light of what we know of our great God and how wonderfully he's shown himself in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And again, there's so much more to say on this commandment, but I've gone long enough already. But you see, praise God that the very same name we stand condemned for misusing is the very same name that we are saved by. You see, praise God that we call on the name of Jesus and are saved by it. So how about I pray that God will help us to live in light of that great name. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the name of Jesus we are saved. That by that name, the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we have been baptized and given to you as your people. And Father, we pray that we would live in such a way that honors your name and hallows your name for the sake of your glory, for the sake of our goodness, and for the sake of the people around us who desperately need to know the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we ask for your help by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.